The following special Easter season broadcast is from our vast Compassion Radio archives. Here's Dr. Norm Nelson.
We in North America love spectacular legal trials. We follow them on TV. We read about them in the newspapers and news magazines. We talk about them incessantly on radio talk shows and just about everywhere else. Well, how much do you know about the greatest trial in all of human history? Maybe you're wondering who was involved and when it happened. It's amazing. The greatest trial in human history happened 2,000 years ago.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio. Hello, friends. A warm welcome to you from Compassion Radio, where we daily celebrate the transforming power of the risen Lord. It's great to have you with us. Well, trials can be high drama, as we've discovered over the past few years. We seem transfixed on the scintillating details of celebrities gone bad, the jeopardy, the intrigue, the juicy secrets. When life or liberty is in the balance, it can be gripping television. However, there's one trial that stands alone in the course of human history. In fact, it has affected the life of every person who has ever lived, or who will ever live. Sound intriguing? Norm has the inside story on today's Compassion Radio. But first, here's a classic selection from our musical archives.
Lord, thou hast made our dwelling place in our generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, from everlasting to
the drama of Easter week is filled with interesting characters. Now, one very important character in the drama is the man we know as Pontius Pilate. And we're going to focus today on him and on the role that he played in this extraordinary pageant of events. Actually, Pontius Pilate is one of those characters from the Bible who seems strangely, or perhaps I should say amazingly, contemporary. Something about this man suggests that he could step right out of the pages of Scripture and be almost immediately at home. As a matter of fact, Pilate seems, both by his attitude and his actions, to be a man of our time. A friend of mine, who teaches public administration at a local university, describes Pilate as, and I'm quoting here, an administrative man, that is, a bureaucrat. We know, of course, that Pilate was an administrator. He was the Roman procurator of that troublesome little Middle Eastern province called Judea. Pilate's job was to govern that territory and to keep the peace and to make sure that the Jews paid their taxes to Caesar. So Pilate was an administrative man, a bureaucrat in the sense of what he did. But Pilate was also a bureaucrat in a sense that goes beyond his job description. Pilate was an administrative man in the realm of thought as well as values. That is, Pilate defined success and morality, and the very meaning of life for that matter, always in terms of the institution, the bureaucracy that he served. For Pilate, success meant advancement in the administrative hierarchy of the Roman government. Morality for Pilate meant doing what was good for Rome. And the meaning of life for Pilate was all tied up with receiving the adulation of Rome and the approval of Caesar, along with all of the rewards that such recognition would eventually bring to him. Pilate was what we would call today a company man. And the company, in this case Rome, was what he lived for, believed in, and conformed to. His life was managing Judea for the company. Nothing more, nothing less. Exchange the Roman toga for a business suit, and there he is, Pilate, the bureaucrat, thoroughly modern Pilate. Now, our information about Pontius Pilate's career in Judea comes from several sources. And this information reveals to us that he had a stormy relationship with the Jews. For example, Philo of Alexandria tells us that Pilate once hung shields inscribed with the emperor's name in the palace at Jerusalem. And that was an act which so enraged the Jews that they staged a demonstration and caused Pilate to remove those shields. The ancient historian Josephus tells us how Pilate had Roman troops march right into Jerusalem carrying standards with the emperor's image on them. And again, there was a protest outside Pilate's residence in Caesarea. And after 5 days of such demonstrations, he finally removed those standards. Pilate stirred up yet another protest by proposing to use money from the temple treasury to finance the construction of an aqueduct. Josephus also describes for us an armed confrontation between Pilate's troops and a band of Samaritans, which led to his being recalled to Rome and rebuked for his lack of discretion. Well, these confrontations with the Jews are very important because they help us to understand Pilate's behavior in relation to the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus. Pilate the bureaucrat, Pilate the company man, was a man under pressure. He was a man on the administrative hot seat. He was a man with his career in jeopardy. And so when Jesus was ushered into the praetorium at about 6 o'clock on that infamous Friday morning to stand trial before Pilate, all of the threads of this man's life converged and were drawn tight in one supreme test of character. What would Pilate do when he was faced with a choice between conscience and career? Between truth and power, between integrity and expediency. You see, my friend, it's a mistake to call this event the trial of Jesus. In fact, it was the trial of Pontius Pilate. Now, the account of this incredible meeting is especially compelling in the 18th and 19th chapters of the Gospel of John. Let's recall it briefly. Jesus was brought to Pilate after meeting, first of all, with Annas, and then with Caiaphas, the high priest. His Jewish enemies regarded a trial before Pilate as imperative because at this time the authority to carry out capital punishment had been withdrawn from the Jews. Only Pilate could order and enforce the execution of Jesus. And so Jesus was interrogated by Pilate. You may remember that Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews? What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world, for I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And then Pilate said in response, "What is truth?" It's interesting. Pilate's words here, "What is truth?" don't express a question in search of an answer. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I believe that this question is clearly rhetorical. In other words, this question amounts to a cynical observation by a man for whom truth has little practical significance. And that's why Jesus gives Pilate no answer at all. The sense of Pilate's words is something like, "Of what use is truth? Who cares about truth?" And then Pilate, who really wanted to be rid of this case, told the Jews, "I find no guilt in him." And Pilate proposed to release Jesus. But remember, the crowd called for the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. And so after a scourging of Jesus, Pilate announced again that he found no guilt in him. But again, the crowd clamored for Jesus' crucifixion. And there followed yet another interrogation by Pilate, and one more announcement to the Jews that Jesus deserved to be released. And then, in John 19, verse 12, we read these threatening words from the crowd to Pilate. They said, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." You know, my friend, nothing could have pushed Pilate to the wall more forcefully than words like those. Nothing could have touched a more vulnerable spot in Pilate than the mention of his relationship to Caesar, that troubled relationship. Those words defined the issue for Pilate as nothing else could. What mattered most to Pilate? His conscience or his career? Doing what is right or doing what's expedient? Bowing before the temporal power of Caesar or serving the eternal power of truth? Now, I want for us to see this scene not only as an event in the distant past, but also as a contemporary challenge to us. Because just as Pilate stood on trial on this occasion before Jesus in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, so in effect, my friend, you and I are standing on trial before him right now, today. You see, we carry our commitments to the Lord into our places of work and study, into our relationships as parents and as children, as husbands and wives, friends and partners. We carry those commitments into our churches and into our social lives and into our business practices. We carry them into every single area of daily living. And in every one of these areas, we hear the voices of people telling us to do the expedient thing, to do the selfish thing, to sacrifice eternal principles for the satisfactions of temporary power and advantage. Every single day, we face the test of conscience. So, what will we do? Will we honor the commitments that we've made to God, even if it costs us dearly to do so? Or will we let the crowd persuade us to deviate from what we know is right?
It's a tough question, but it's one that we need to answer. We'll be back with more from Norm in just a moment.
And this month, we're on a recruiting mission, so to speak. We want you to become part of our vision team. If you haven't considered becoming a monthly partner before now, please do. A regular gift of any size is literally our loaves and fishes. Why? Because we know that every time you give, you're praying for us and for God to multiply your gift. We've seen God do that very thing time after time. Now, if you're already a sustaining partner, thank you. You are the backbone of Compassion Radio. If God has blessed you this year, if He's growing your faith, please consider an extra faith-giving gift this year. Even $10 or $20 more a month would have a profound impact on our vision, plans, and outreach in the next 12 months and the amazing stories of faith that we can bring to you. If you can start or continue this year as a Vision Team monthly partner of $25 or more, we'd love to send you a special inspiring gift, a new CD from the group Selah entitled Unbreakable. This powerful new collection is by one of Christian music's most inspiring gospel trios. They have deep mission roots, and it shows in all they do. Again, this is a special gift for new and returning Compassion Radio Vision Team sustaining partners. Just mention when you call, and we'll send it to you in CD or digital format. Your choice. For a one-time love gift of $15 or more, we also have another wonderful premium. It's a Mother's Day themed devotional booklet. Get one for yourself and one for your mom or your daughter and daughter-in-law too. Friends, the time is right and the field is ripe.
Your phone call, letter, or visit to our website will make all the difference this month. Contact us today. 1-800-868-8255. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. We look forward to hearing from you today. And now here's Norm for part two of this special Easter season broadcast.
Several decades ago, a fiend by the name of Hitler incited mobs of his countrymen to run wild through the streets of German cities and to destroy the shops and the synagogues of Jewish citizens. When the damage was finally completed, the German insurance industry faced the prospect of paying off millions and millions of dollars of claims submitted to them from the Jews whose property had been ruined in those riots. The question raised by this situation was this: would those insurance companies pay off those claims or yield to a scheme of Hitler's to defraud and to deprive the Jews of what was rightfully theirs? Well, sadly, history tells us that these men yielded to Hitler. William Shirer, in his great book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, says that this compromise was the beginning of the end for the nation of Germany. Businessmen and other respectable and otherwise reputable German people became infected with the evil that possessed Hitler, and the nation was plunged headlong into destruction and ultimate defeat. Now, during John's account of the interrogation that Pilate conducted of Jesus, there's a particularly interesting exchange that we've already read, but I believe is very important for us to understand in this regard, and I want to bring it to your attention again. In verse 33 of chapter 18, Pilate asked Jesus this question: "Are you the king of the Jews?" And then in verse 36, Jesus answers Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Did you get that? Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now listen, my friend, if you and I are going to think biblically about the world and about our lives in the world, and if we are going to act in ways that are faithful to what Jesus, our heavenly King and Master, requires of us, then we've got to understand this truth. We are above all else citizens of a heavenly, eternal kingdom that is not of this world. You see, it's when we believe that making it big in this world is what really counts that we give in to the pressures of expediency. It's when we choose the immediate, short-term, temporary gains that are available to us here and now over the eventual but eternal rewards of Christ's kingdom that we're prone to compromise the principles of righteousness and to sacrifice the integrity of our commitments to Him. I like very much what Bob Briner says in this regard. He writes these words: "It has never been harder for Christians than it is today to maintain a proper view of eternity, a proper view of the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. From computers to faxes, to space shuttles, to atomic medicine, to satellite communications, to technology of all kinds, the modern world controls modern man and dominates his thinking to such an extent that only God's constant help gives to us any chance of seeing the paramount importance of the eternal kingdom of Jesus. However, in spite of the difficulty, in spite of modernity and all of its problems, we Christians must do everything possible to face life here in the light of eternity. Unless we do so, we are destined for deadly detours. Unless we do, we will miss the heavenly highway." Well, I believe that Bob Briner's words are right on. You see, Pilate and Jesus represent two ways of thinking, of choosing, of acting, and of living. And the question before us today is this: which way will we choose? Which way will you choose? Pilate yielded to expediency. Oh, my friend, I pray that that will not be the case with you and with me. I want each of us today to know that in all of the tests ahead of us today, being true to Jesus Christ is the only way to victory and joy and fulfillment in living. My friend, the point of this message is simple. Do what is right, even when it costs you to do so. Serve the Lord, even when the Lord's way is unpopular. and be guided by God's word rather than by the words of men. In the end, you'll be glad that you did. Now, one reason that I absolutely love these meetings together by radio is that they prepare us, through a brief but highly focused examination of God's Word, to live by the Lord's direction throughout the day ahead of us. And I'd like to invite you to pray with me right now that we'll think and choose and act today in ways that will be consistent with the claims of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Your Word counsels us not to let the world squeeze us into its own mold. And we have to confess to You today that it's so easy for that to happen. There's a part of us, Lord, that's attracted to the tangible but temporary benefits that the world gives to those who live by its godless values. We're so often tempted to play that attractive but dead-end game. Lord God, help us to see the things of eternity first and foremost. Give us the discernment that we need, the strength that we need, the courage that we need to put Your kingdom first in our lives. May we follow Jesus Christ faithfully and completely in all of the choices that we make today. We thank You now for paying the cost of our redemption. We thank You for walking beside us every moment of this day. And we thank You most of all for loving us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
And now that we've received His salvation, our mission is to pass the faith along, carrying the flame, lifting high His name. The good news of the gospel is our song. Tell the good news, the love of God is in us.
Was the Continental Singers with Tell the Good News. You know, friend, it's easy to overlook the significance of every effort we make in faithful service to God. Only He knows the total impact of our seemingly small contributions to His kingdom. Each dollar contributed to Compassion Radio from you goes directly toward ministering the gospel and compassion of Christ to tens of thousands around the world. As a result of your financial support, this ministry is able to provide your community with relevant Christian information you won't hear elsewhere. Your contribution to this ministry will be an investment in the lives of people. People who will be able to reap the benefits for eternity. You can reach us by calling 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or you can always find us online at CompassionRadio.com. I'm Jim Governale. Have a wonderful, blessed day in the Lord. And we'll see you again next time with more Compassion Radio.